This evening I'm going to, as you see on the board, I'm going to talk about Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church, the model church. And let me ask you to consider, if you would, 8 questions, and you think about these questions and see if you know the answers. And if you don't, hopefully you'll learn the answers by the time we're finished. Number one, what 3 things does repentance imply? Number 2, what 1 thing do people hate to have done to them? Number 3, what's the difference between a mother church and a model church? And which one was Jerusalem? Number 4, where did the apostles teach sinners to invite the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart as their personal Savior? Number 5, today, instead of sinners repenting, who's repenting? Number 6, where can you go to have your picture taken with both the Easter Bunny and the Chick-fil-A cow? Number 7, what sort of person would invite a visitor to their home and then ask that visitor to help make the house payment if the house payment was coming due? Number 7, what kind of unity do people have when they agree to have unity based on basic beliefs which the apostles taught? So think about those questions. If you don't know the answers, I hope you'll learn the answers tonight. I hope you'll understand why I'm asking those questions. The Jerusalem church was the very first church of our Lord Jesus Christ. 600 years before the Lord was even born, a prophecy was given about the establishment of the church. And I would invite you to look in Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. Notice what it says, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days." Stop right there. The old King James says, "in the last days." And some people think, well, that's the end of the world. No. The last days in this particular passage is discussing the last days of the Jewish nation. Right before, not long before, it would be destroyed by the Romans. And so in the last days, something is going to happen, Isaiah. "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills." Now the Lord's house is going to be established. Now this house of the Lord is the church. Now how do I know that it's the church? Because the Bible says over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul's saying, "I'm writing to you, Timothy, I'm writing to you because if I am delayed, I want you to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God," listen, "which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And so the house of God is the church of God. And Isaiah chapter 2, and verse 2 said, "In the last days of the Jewish nation, the mountain of the Lord's house is going to be established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills." The church is going to be established. And he goes on and says this in verse 3, "Many people shall say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law." Out of what? Out of Zion. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. And so out of Zion or Jerusalem, that's where the church is going to be established, the city of Jerusalem. Out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, shall go forth the law. Now, that tells me something about the Lord's church. First of all, God's people are going to be given a new law. New in comparison with the Old Testament law. The Old Testament Mosaic law was going to be taken away and no longer be the law that would govern God's people. From now on, they're going to have a new law. And this law is something that's going to govern the people. And law means rules and regulations. That means When the church gets established in the city of Jerusalem, it will have laws that it's got to go by. And in the age of grace, there is room for law. People think that when there's grace, don't need to worry about law, rules, and regulation. That's not true. There's going to be law. So out of Zion shall go forth the law. Now, the last part of verse 3. And the Bible continues, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is what's called poetic parallelism. This is actually poetry. And poetic parallelism is where something is stated one time, and then it's repeated a second time. And when it's repeated, the repetition is explaining and expanding on what got said the first time. So the law out of Zion shall go forth a law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. All right. Now, the law corresponds with the word of the Lord. And Zion corresponds with Jerusalem. And that helps me then to understand when Isaiah repeats the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, that helps me to understand what he meant by out of Zion shall go forth the law. Now understand, the law that's going to govern the church is the word of the Lord. That's the law that the church is going to operate on. And you'll be able to recognize the church of the Lord when it comes, because the Lord's church is going to go by the Lord's law, you see, the New Testament law. That's how we can identify the Lord's church today, is look for the church that goes by the law of the Lord. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5, this is easy to remember. If you can count to 5, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, 4, and 5. The Bible says there, now by this we know that we know Him. Listen. We know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. If anyone says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And so the law of the Lord is going to go forth from Jerusalem. It's going to be the word of the Lord. And that's how you're going to recognize the church of the Lord, if it keeps the law of God. Now, 600 years after making this remarkable prophecy, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, wonderful prophecy, 600 years go by. And after 600 years, then came the Lord, and the Lord began to preach. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says that the Lord came forth and He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now listen to one of the things that Jesus preached when He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Mark 9, verse 1. Then He said to them, assuredly I say to you, some of you standing here will not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. Now think about this. Some of those people standing there listening to the Lord are not going to die until they see the kingdom. Whoops. They're going to see the kingdom come with power. All right. So, I know at least that the kingdom of God is going to come sometime within the lifetime of those people who were alive listening to the Lord in that first century. Now, the kingdom of God was a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. Jesus would explain this in John chapter 18 and verse 36. He answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Oh, the Lord's kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And this spiritual kingdom, not of this world, it was going to come within the lifetime of those people that were listening to Him. And it was going to come with power. Okay? After Jesus was crucified, and they buried Him. And 3 days later, He resurrected again, came back to life again by the power of God. He was with His apostles for 40 days, teaching them things concerning the kingdom of God. And just before he ascended and went back to heaven, he talked about this power, that when the power comes, we know according to Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, when that power comes, the kingdom is going to come. The kingdom is the church. This is what the Lord said in Luke 24, verses 46 through 49. He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high." All right? Now, all of the stay in Jerusalem. Tarry there. Why? Because Jerusalem is where the church was prophesied by Isaiah. The church or the house of God would start in Jerusalem. And so Jesus is saying now, you apostles, stay in Jerusalem now, and you're going to receive power from on high, and when the power comes, the kingdom comes. And when the kingdom comes, the church will have come. And when the church comes, the house of God has been established above the mountain. Now, repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in His name among all the nations when this happens in Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins. Remission of sins means forgiveness of sins. Well, that's good. We all want forgiveness. Everybody's all for that. But, unfortunately, remission of sins, forgiveness, is linked with repentance. And that's bad, as far as some people are concerned. Now, you know, repentance means change. And you'd think people would like that. Because people like change. You know, we get tired of the same old thing just over and over. And we like change. And you'd think people would like repentance because that means change. The problem is, repentance means you have to change. Oh, people don't like that now. Repentance actually is implying three things. First of all, repentance is saying the rules don't change. You have to change. People don't like that. They want the rules to change. They don't want to have to change. They want the rules to change. But repentance implies the rules are staying the same. You are the one that's going to have to change. Number two, repentance implies some things are right and some things are wrong. You know, we're living in a day and time where there's really no such thing as wrong. Oh, it's wrong for you, but for me it seems to be okay. Working out for me. And, you know, nothing's really definitely right or wrong. Repentance is saying there is truth and there is right. And when you violate that, you need to repent, change. You need to change, not the law. And number three, repentance is implying that faith in Jesus Christ is good and necessary, but faith alone is not enough. You've got to repent, and faith alone will not save you. Now, repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in His name. It shall be preached. You know, people don't like to be preached to. Oh, they don't like that. Preaching is where one man stands up in front of the audience, and the audience is quiet, and the preacher preaches to them. They don't like that. People like encouragement, and they like entertainment, but there's one thing they don't like. They don't like to be preached to. But Jesus said, repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in my name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, where Isaiah said that's where the church is going to begin. Now, notice in Luke 24, verse 49, it said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." That power is going to be the Holy Spirit coming down from on high, and it's going to come upon the apostles, and that's when the kingdom is going to begin. And Jesus instructs the apostles, stay in Jerusalem. That's the city where Isaiah said the church will begin. In Acts chapter 1, right before the Lord ascended back into heaven, He said this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, being assembled together with them, the apostles, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, But wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Oh, baptism of the Holy Spirit is going to come. That's the power. How do I know? Verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So the power is the Holy Spirit. And when He comes, that's going to mark the beginning of the kingdom, where Jesus said, some of you will not taste of death till you see the kingdom come with power. Now we get to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared upon them divided tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here's the power from on high. And it came down upon those apostles. Now, what would that indicate? That indicate the coming of the kingdom, according to Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And Acts chapter 2 marks the beginning of the Lord's church, God's kingdom on the earth. And since Acts chapter 2, the kingdom of God, the church, the kingdom came in the form of the church, since that time, the kingdom of God has been on the earth. Now somebody said, wait a minute now. If the kingdom came and it came in the form of the church, I don't understand. I thought when the kingdom of God came, it'd be utopia. No war. There'd be peace on the earth. There'd be no killing, no starvation, no dying, no pain and suffering. You're telling me the kingdom of God has been here since the day of Acts chapter 2? Oh, listen. Listen. That's the mistake. When people think it's going to be perfect peace, no pain, no suffering, they're reading too much Hal Lindsey and Timothy LaHaye. They're reading too much of that, and they need to get back to reading their Bibles. Let me tell you something about the kingdom of God when it comes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 and 20 through 26, then comes the end. Here's the end of the world. When He delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When the Lord comes again, He's delivering the kingdom back to the Father. He's already reigned in His kingdom. And He delivers it back to the Father when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all His enemies under His feet. He's going to what? He's going to reign how long? Till He puts all of His enemies under His feet. You mean to tell me while the Lord's reigning, there's going to be enemies out there? That's right. It's not going to be perfect peace. It's not going to be no pain, no dying, no sickness, no starving. There's going to be enemies out there while the Lord is reigning. And He's going to reign until He puts all of His enemies under His feet. The last enemy which will be destroyed is death. Also, there's going to be opposition to the Lord. And there's going to be opposition to His kingdom. And He's going to reign in His kingdom until He puts all the opposition to rest. When the kingdom comes, it's not perfect peace. It's not utopia. So the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 marked the coming of the kingdom of God. It came in the form of the church. Jerusalem was the right place. Pentecost was the right time. And the Holy Spirit was the right power. And it marked the beginning of God's kingdom on the earth. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This happened in Jerusalem now. This was the very first church. This church in Jerusalem was the model church. The very first one. It was the model church. Now, listen to me. I didn't say Jerusalem was the mother church. A mother church is a church that's over all of the other churches in the world. The mother church is the one that tells everyone else what to do. Jerusalem wasn't the mother church. It was the model church. Big difference. days. The Lord intended that all future generations would look at Jerusalem and pattern their congregation after that one. That's what he intended. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, "For you, brethren, have become imitators." Think about that now. You've become imitators. Imitators of what? You have become imitators of the churches of God. Oh, the Thessalonians had become imitators. They were patterning themselves after the churches of God. Where? Imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. Oh, the Thessalonians were looking at the Jerusalem church and those early churches that got started by the apostles. They were looking at them and imitating them. And that's what the Lord intended. He intended us to look at that model church and imitate it and pattern ourselves after them. So what I want to do tonight then, right quick, is I want to look at four different areas where this original church of the Lord, this model church, should be imitated, especially should be imitated in our day and time. First of all, this model church was a model or a pattern concerning the plan of salvation. Look at the plan of salvation which this model church taught, and then all churches today who claim to be the Lord's church should be imitating and patterning themselves after this model church in Jerusalem on the plan of salvation. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter's the preacher now. "He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ." What did he tell them? "Know assuredly." Well, that means believe. He's saying, I want you to believe that this Jesus, know assuredly that this Jesus, whom you've crucified, is both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, these men were told to believe or know assuredly that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Now these men are saying, what shall we do? They recognize belief alone is not enough. In fact, notice this. When Peter begins to answer the question in verse 38, he did not say, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He didn't say, I just told you, know assuredly that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He didn't do that. He did not say, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He didn't say, accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. Oh, that's what he should have said if you listen to all the preachers that are on the radio and passing out pamphlets all over America today. You'd think that's what Peter said, because that's what they say. Accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, whatever that means. He did not say to them, let's pray the sinner's prayer and ask for forgiveness. He didn't say anything about praying. You know what he said in Acts 2 and verse 3? He said, repent. There it is again. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice that the preaching is being done here to these people. You know, some people, oh, there's that preaching again. They don't want to go to church because they don't want to be preached to. And here he is. He's ruining it again. He's preaching to those people, and he's telling them, you've got to repent. And let's just go over that again. We talked about that just a moment ago. Repentance means something's got to change. And it's you that has to change. There are some things that are right, and there are some things that are wrong. And when you have violated the wrong, you've got to repent. and you've got to change. Repentance doesn't fit in today's society. This is an unpopular sermon here by today's standards. Because, you know, today we don't want to impose our standards on others. You know, we don't want to do that. We don't want to judge others. What's right for me may not be right for you, and what's right for you may not be right for me. We just all have to love and accept one another. Oh, Peter didn't say any of that foolishness. He said, repent, change. Repent and be baptized. Be baptized what for? For the remission of your sins. That is the occasion where God takes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ up in heaven, and with that blood, He washes your sins away. Acts 22 and verse 16. Your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ when you get baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any church teaching anything different than that plan of salvation right there is not patterning themselves after the Jerusalem church, the model church. Number two, the model church should be followed when it comes to the pattern of preaching. The pattern of preaching. The Jerusalem church had preaching. Acts chapter 2 and verse 5. The Bible says, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound had occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because every one of them heard him speak in his own language. They what? They came together. They didn't divide into Bible classes. No, they came together. Now they're here they are together. In verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said, men of Judea and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my word. Here is preaching. One man standing up in front of one audience, raising his voice and preaching. Isn't that unusual? Pure and simple. One man stood up and raised his voice. No women. Mm-mm. The women kept silent. And one man at a time spoke to this audience. And they spoke from the Word of God. Now, pure and simple preaching. Oh, those days are gone, aren't they? Times have changed. Let me tell you something that's happening now. And what I've got right here is a sample, just a sample of what I could show you. I could show you a lot of this right here. But here's what came in my mailbox one day. This came from the Avalon Church. Now, Avalon Church, and I'm not gossiping about anybody. This is what they mailed to me. I'm just telling you what they mailed to me. We're leaving the pattern of preaching, and we've come to this now. This came in my mailbox, and I looked at it, and it said, don't. Don't come to Horizon Point Church if. Well, now, I'll have to admit, that did catch my eye. And I wanted to find out, why should I not go to their church? And I turned it over, and here's a whole list of reasons why I should not come to their church. Listen to this. Don't come to Horizon Point Church if you don't want acceptance for who you are. In other words, you just come and we accept you for who you are. You know what that means? If you come as a homosexual, we accept you for who you are. You come as a drunk, you don't have to change. We accept you for the drunk that you are. We accept you for who you are. Repentance is out. There ain't any more repentance. The church is repenting now. You see, we're not going to have any. Don't come if you don't want to be acceptance for who you are. Don't come if you don't want to find real life change. Don't come to Horizon Point if you don't want real purpose in life. If you don't want meaningful relationships or friendships. Don't come to Horizon Point if you don't want your kids and teens to scream for church. Don't go there, because if you go there, the kids will be screaming for church. Don't come to Horizon Point if you don't want teaching that's inspiring, not perspiring. Don't come to Horizon Point if you don't like your music caffeinated. What's caffeinated music? Well, you don't go there because they got caffeinated music over at Horizon Point. Now, you know what? I turned this over, and it said right here, Blockbuster. And when I saw that, I thought, well, this is a coupon from Blockbuster. I thought I was going to be able to take this and clip it out and go down to Blockbuster and get me a good deal on a movie. That's what I thought when I got that in my mailbox. And I got to looking at it, and it's not a coupon. What this is a series of sermons. If you go to Horizon Point Church, you're going to hear a series of sermons. Pastor Richie weaves modern-day parables from hit movies and connects the moral of the story to Bible characters. Humor, sound biblical teaching, and powerful drama, along with hilarious costumes and set designs, will make this series unlike anything you've ever seen in church before. I believe that. Oh, I absolutely believe they're telling the truth there. Here's some of the sermon. You're going to hear, if you go during this time here, you're going to hear A Few Good Men, August 8th. Next week after that, August 15th, Dead Man Walking. Next week, August 22nd, Anger Management. And then on the 29th of August, Braveheart. And then right here it says, Get Free Popcorn. Oh, yeah. Now, let's not forget that. We got to have that in church. You reckon the apostles, when they were preaching, offered free popcorn, folks? Come on down here to Jerusalem, and we're going to teach the gospel, and it's not going to be perspiring preaching. Oh, no, we're going to have inspiring preaching, and we're going to have popcorn for you. And it's going to be based on the latest drama play that you've been hearing about in the theater. You think the apostles were doing that? Now, the next thing, I thought that was bad enough, but then I got this. This came from the same congregation, Avalon Church, and it's the next series of sermons that you're going to hear if you go down there, Winning for Dummies. And their sermon's going to be Leadership 101, Time Management 101, Home Economics 101, Building Winning Kids 101, Housebreaking a Husband 101, Housebreaking a Wife 101. Huh. I wonder if the apostles had sermons that, if you could put a title on it, would be called Housebreaking a Husband 101. You reckon that's the kind of preaching they had back then? I doubt that. And then, I got this, you're not going to see the other side of this one. Because on the other side of this one is a suggestive picture. This comes from Avalon Church. These others, not drawing the crowd, so they sent this one with a suggestive picture on the back. And on the front right here, if you can see it, it says, pure sex. Yeah. Oh, if we can't get them in with the popcorn and the movies, we'll just reach down as low as we can go. And we'll get them in. Well, other churches starting to feel the pinch, because Avalon's getting everybody coming over there. And so here's a Life Church now, right down. These churches right down the street from me. I'm getting these things in my mailbox all the time. And so here comes this advertisement from Life Church. And Life Church, they're going to be preaching a series of sermons on Lost. You've heard about the award-winning TV series, Lost. Stranded on an island after a plane crash, 48 people struggle to make their new life work. Each day they hope for their rescue. Just a TV show, right? No, they're going to preach a series of sermons based on Lost. Now, here's what it goes on and tells me now in the little fine print here. It says April 15th. The Great Escape Theater, inflatable jumps, slides, face painting, prizes, and more. Take your picture with the Easter Bunny and the Chick-fil-A cow. You reckon that's what they had in Jerusalem? Come on now, folks. We've got some artists here that'll draw your picture with the Chick-fil-A cow while we preach the gospel to you. You reckon the apostles had that kind of gimmicks when they were preaching? Nope, not on your life. All they had was the Word of God. That's it. They just got up with one man, speaking one at a time, to one audience, and they preached the law of the Lord went forth from Jerusalem, the Word of God from Mount Zion. That's all they had. Well, there's no indication whatsoever that that model church had any gimmicks. They didn't have their church members raising their hands and swaying, as far as I can tell, in the church services while the church services are going on. They didn't have any women back there in the back, shouting out, preach it, Peter. They didn't have any of that. They didn't have their members clapping their hands. They didn't start passing the collection basket every time they got a crowd together. Oh yeah, you go to some church, they're going to pass that basket every time they get together. Now let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. You come over to my house, and if it's time for my house payment to be made, and you come to visit me and my house, I'm not going to ask you to help pay my house payment. Now, I might, if my kids start getting big enough, and they got jobs, and they're still living at home, and they still keep living at home, when the house bill comes around, I might ask one of them to help make the house payment. That may be why they're all leaving. But anyway, I might ask one of my own family members, you see, to help pay the bills around the house. But now, you're a guest in my home, I'm not going to ask you to help pay my bills. You're my guest. And when the visitors come and visit the Lord's church, we're not asking the visitors to help pay our bills. And we need to make plain to our visitors when they come, this is something for the church members to do. You be our guest and you just keep your wallet in your pocket, because our members will pay for our bills. You're our guest. Listen to the gospel. All right? Now, the model church, the Jerusalem church, was a model in the plan of salvation. It was a model in preaching. And number three, it was a model in doctrine. A model in doctrine. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. They continue steadfastly. There's faithfulness. Faithfulness. You could always count that this is going to happen. Faithfulness. They weren't wishy-washy. They were solid. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. That's teaching. When's the last time you heard doctrinal preaching? When's the last time you heard it? They continued in the apostles' teaching. And the model church was faithful in following the apostles. By today's standards, that church was boring. It's boring. It wasn't an American church of the 21st century. It was a first century church, the model church. It was the Jerusalem church. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, the apostle said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Here we're warned there's false prophets all out there in the world, and we've got to be careful and we've got to test and make sure that we're not listening to false doctrine. What else can I learn about these many false prophets that are out in the world that John's warning about? He says in verse 5, they are of the world. The world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. These false teachers, they don't speak like the apostles. They don't speak like the apostles. They speak like the world. Now, the world uses gimmicks to get people to come to their stores and markets. And they speak like the world. See? The world, if the world can't get you to come to their market or to their store or buy their product with gimmicks, then they'll start using sex, works of the flesh. And these false teachers, they speak as the world, and the world hears them. That's what the apostles said. But the model church continued in the apostles' doctrine. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. We are of God. Now, that doesn't mean Christians. The word "we" means the apostles. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. Do you see the difference between the us and the he who hears God? There's a difference. The we, he who is of God, hears us. That's the apostles. You see. He who is of God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do I know the Lord's church? The Lord's church is the church that listens to the apostles' doctrine and follows it and teaches it. That's the Lord's church. Now, the Jerusalem church, the model church, it only did those things that were authorized by the apostles. He who is of God hears us, the apostles. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He Himself gave some to be the apostles. Now, what's going to happen as a result of men being appointed as apostles? Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness in deceitful plottings. No, when the model church continued steadfastly, they didn't practice anything except what the apostles taught. And the model church is a model for us to imitate in what we teach. And finally, the model church was a model, number four, in unity. In unity. Okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 44 through 47. Excuse me. Now all who believed were together, had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, the only way the church can have unity like this is if they're all committed to the same doctrine. That's first. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. And because they did that, they could have this unity where they were all united. They continued with one accord in the temple. They sold their possessions and had all things in common because they all went by the same doctrine first. And that's important. Now, there was not one building on the corner over here that went by some community Bible church name. And then another church over here that went by some denominational name. And then another church over here went by another name. And each one's got caffeinated music, another's got traditional music. They didn't have all of that. They went by the apostles' doctrine. And they were united. They were all the same. Now, these brethren agreed from the very beginning that they would be governed by the apostles' doctrine, every speck of the apostles' doctrine. They didn't pick up the scripture and start hunting and picking and saying, I like that. We'll do that one. And then turn over here and go, No, we're not doing that one here at this church. They agreed to go by every speck of doctrine which the apostles taught, every bit of it. And they didn't have this sort of awkward unity where they decided we'll agree on certain basic core beliefs. And when we agree on these basic beliefs, we'll have unity. They didn't have that kind of awkward unity. They had true Bible unity where they agreed on everything the apostles said, and they did it. Insisting on apostolic authority for everything doesn't bring about division. It brings about unity of the Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9, even if we or an angel from heaven, we the apostles, or an angel from heaven, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be cut off from God. As we said before, verse 9, so now we say again, if any man, now verse 8 said, if we apostles or an angel, now in verse 9 he says, and if any man, if we didn't get it covered under verse 8, we'll get it now in verse 9, if any man preach any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed, let him be cut off from God. Oh no, they had unity based on what the apostles taught. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, I, brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Listen, division is sinful. It's sinful. But now, I just listened just a little while ago to a sermon posted on the internet from a congregation right here in the Metroplex area about is a two-part series on unity and how division is sinful. And that sermon started talking about how those who oppose instruments divided the church. And then later, those who oppose individual cups divided the church. Those who oppose Bible classes divided the church. And then this preacher started crying. He said, "This is our heritage." And he says, "It's a heritage I'm not very proud of." And those dirty rascals who oppose innovations are guilty of dividing the church. You know what's sad? The ones who brought in innovations that you can't read about in the apostles' doctrine, they never got blamed for anything. Now, it looks to me like when someone starts teaching something that the apostles' doctrine never mentioned, and they start bringing in innovations into the church that you can't read about in the Bible, looks to me like they're the ones to blame for division. Division is sinful. And people that bring in doctrines and practices that you can't read about in the Bible, they're the ones that are guilty of causing division. They're the ones sinning, and they're the ones that are going to stand before Almighty God on Judgment Day and answer for dividing the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. That's right. Now, I want you to suppose we could time travel. And I could travel back in time and I could interview one of the members of this model church. And if wouldn't that be great to be able to do that? And I go back there and I've got my little notepad, you know, and I'm going to take notes now. And I go and I stop this guy and I say, "Excuse me, sir, could you tell me who you are?" And he says, "Well, I'm one of the 3,000 that just got baptized on Pentecost." "Oh, is that right? Well, that's interesting. Could you tell me, why were you baptized?" "Well, I was baptized for the remission of sins," he tells me. "Okay. Well, then what happened to you after you got baptized?" "Well, after I was baptized, I was added to the church." "He was added to the church. How'd that happen?" "Well, when I got baptized for the remission of sins, I had to repent, had to believe in the Lord first and had to repent of my sins and then got baptized and the Lord added me to His church." "Oh, He added you to His church. Okay. Which church was it He added you to?" "Well, I don't know what you're talking about. There's just one. The Lord just has one church." And so I'm over there, you know, I'm scratching my head. And how's that possible? Because there's thousands of churches, all different kinds, all different kind of varieties. Which church were you added to? "I was just added to the Lord's church. There's just one." "Oh, excuse me, sir. Do you believe that it's possible to be saved without being a member of any church?" "Oh, no," he tells me. "No, that wouldn't even be possible, you see, because we were taught, you see, here's the church right here. And when us 3,000, you see, when we got baptized, the Lord added us church. He didn't leave anybody out. We all got put in there. See, nobody got left out. What about those ones who didn't get baptized? What about them?" "Well, the Lord didn't add them to the church." "So what is the church?" "Well, the church is just simply all those people that got their remission of sins by being baptized. The church is God's saved people. That's all it is. And they're just one. God has only one family. And it's that family. The way you identify it, it's that one family that follows the apostles' teaching." Now, that's the model church right there. It's a model of the plan of salvation that ought to be taught, the preaching that ought to be done, the doctrine we ought to be following, the unity we ought to have.